In fact, if the church's teachings on sexual ethics are hard, it's one of those perfect instances where there's something that requires a certain amount of discipline and self-control and subjecting the passions to reason, like pursuing happiness in some other discipline, like the arts or the sciences or whatever, as Father Van explained earlier. So if it's worth doing, it's worth doing right, and marriage is a good thing. We're not Albigensians. We're not against marriage. But if it's worth doing, it's worth doing right. So it takes discipline in order for it to be approached correctly. If we pursue marriage as, to use an Old Testament phrase, as the horse and the mule, then we're doomed. And guess what? That's exactly where we are. And that's why we have abortion. It's not because people want to kill little babies. That's not the point. The point is because people want to have sex with no responsibility. They want the pleasure without the responsibility. And therein is the contraceptive mentality, right? And therein is the abortion mentality. Abortion is just post factum contraception. That's all it ever really was. And yes, it's murder, but many birth controls, herbal and chemical, are also abortifacient. So these two things are of a piece, okay, to use an expression that I'm going to use in a little bit. They are of a piece. In other words, they're attached to one another. They're part of a whole. And the whole is a wicked, selfish passion over logos outlook of on human life and on human existence. But when you put logos in place, there is a logos to everything. There's a rational order to all that is. And there's a logos to sex. And I'm not afraid to use the word. It's a necessary word to use. And I don't mean just the act. I mean also the two different sexes as God made them. You can't call them genders. That's linguistic constructions. We're talking about biological sex. There's a logos to it. And when we steer away from that logos, we're wrong. When we steer away from that logos, what are we going to do? We're going to put pathos over logos. And as soon as you do that, you're doing something that is opening you up to a path of evil. And irrationality. It's contrary to reason. And because it's contrary to reason, it's wrong. So if you haven't heard or read the piece the speech that I gave at the steps of the New Hampshire State Capitol in Concord, I suggested you do, because I go into the two lights and the two laws. I close with the weapon, but the two lights are the light of natural reason and the light of faith, and the two laws are the natural law and the law of the gospel, the supernaturally revealed law of God. And these are all very important for us to keep in mind for the pro-life debate. Not so much the pro-life debate with unbelievers, but to think rightly about the so-called gospel of life. So now I'm going to move on. I'm going to transition to a piece that I wrote back in 2011 that I called The Real Gospel of Life. You're listening to Reconquest on the Crusade Premium Channel, part of the Veritas Radio Network. This is Brother Andre Marie, and we're on episode number 262, talking about on being truly and supernaturally pro-life. So the real gospel of life, the moral teachings of the church are of a piece with her teachings on faith. Christ's supernatural revelation to the church, along with the natural law also entrusted to her, constitute a seamless garment of truth about God, man, and the destiny of man in God. By the way, I use the expression seamless garment. Some of you may be aware that the evil Cardinal Bernardine came up with this very liberal, whacked-out doctrine of the seamless garment, which was meant to downplay the church's moral teachings on abortion. That was his purpose. It was authored by the wicked cleric Father Brian Heyer, who's still cursing the church with his presence in the Archdiocese of Boston. It's been properly criticized by numerous pro-lifers. I am not talking about that seamless garment, but there was the seamless garment of our Lord. That's what it's referencing. Bernardine was a blasphemer when he when he cited that. But there is truly a seamless garment of the teachings of the church. They all fit together. And if you destroy one, you've effectively destroyed the entire edifice. To abstract one or an other of the constituent truths out of this totality and reduce the rest to a status of lesser importance is very dangerous. Doubtless, there is a hierarchy of truth, with some doctrines being higher in rank than others, the Trinity and the Incarnation taking uppermost places. But we are not entitled to invent our own hierarchy of truths based upon subjective criteria. Oftentimes, this is exactly what Catholic pro-lifers do. I'm talking about pro-lifers. I'm not talking about the Catholics like Joe Biden or a name that you should be acquainted with, Mayor Walsh, Marty Walsh of Boston, who was nominated by Biden, and I will never call the man P-R-I-S-I-D-E-N-T, P-R-E-S-I-D-E-N-T, sorry, I misspelled it. I pulled an Al Sharpton. P-R-E-S-I-D-E-N-T, Biden. I will not say those words together, except in quotes. But those kinds of Catholics who are dissenters, who are openly pro-abortion, or Marty Walsh, Biden's nominee to the labor secretary, he's a real piece of work. There's something about him on Catholicism.org by Joe Doyle recently. Now, I'm addressing the pro-lifers. I'm talking about the pro-lifers. They frequently speak of the gospel of life in very naturalistic terms, putting man's supernatural end in a secondary position to the abortion issue. This approach is backwards, and its prevalence is one reason why we're losing the culture wars. Of all the issues affecting society, the ubiquitous crime of abortion has an importance that cannot be diminished. But it is positively disastrous when a Catholic allows his Catholicism to take a back seat to the abortion issue and makes the gospel of life, quote unquote, override the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is none other than the Catholic deposit of faith. Unhesitatingly and unambiguously, I adhere to the Church's moral magisterium on both the beginning of life and end of life issues, which are contents of the so-called gospel of life, as I understand that term. I also applaud and encourage effective political, social, and pastoral activism dedicated to this noble cause, which actually pertains to the natural law and not exclusively to the supernatural law of revelation. Revelation gives a much loftier perspective from which to view the question. For instance, the worst evil of abortion is that it robs little ones in original sin of their one remedy for that sad condition that affects us all. As a result, it robs them of the beatific vision. I am well aware that even if unborn babies could go to heaven, their murder would remain a crime. But I reiterate, abortion's worst evil is depriving babies of baptism and consequently of salvation. This is not popular among pro-life Catholics, but the reason for its unpopularity is not that the hard saying is wrong, but rather that it goes against the popular Pelagianism that most who call themselves Catholic have imbibed. Yes, the theologians on the International Theological Commission, the ITC, presented the world with a study that postulated the possibility of heavenly beatitude for unbaptized babies. A study of that paper reveals that its conclusion flies in the face of the actual theological data that it presents. But it's an amazing document, actually. 90-something percent of it's wonderful. And it goes through the history of the church's teaching on limbo and the sort of the development of limbo, which this is not about limbo, so don't start screaming the church doesn't teach limbo. I don't have any time to develop that. But it goes into the history of this question, and 90-something percent of it is simply an historical review of the fathers and the medieval theologians, scripture, the fathers, medieval theologians, etc. And at the very end, it comes to the modern theologians, and it basically talks about how, yeah, although everything that ever came before said, with one exception, by the way, which sort of deserves to be footnoted, everything came before is utterly contrary to this idea. Modern theologians think that unbaptized infants can actually be allowed into the beatific vision. And that's how it ends, and says, therefore, we can hope that this is possible. That's how the document ends. Not word for word, that's how it ends, but that's the sentiment with which it ends. That's the idea. After presenting, a massive quantity of very well-researched data completely to the contrary. So it is an amazing document. Sometimes liberals are honest, and therefore they become amazingly incoherent when they state the truth and then turn around and contradict it. Okay, so as I say, the document contradicts itself. Its conclusion flies in the face of the actual theological data it presents. And besides, this masterful example of modernist evolution of dogma has no magisterial authority whatsoever. Aside from the Pelagian heresy du jour, another error many Catholic pro-lifers espouse is indifferentism, which dictates that it doesn't matter what religion one professes, as long as you're a good person, you don't hurt anybody, and you try to help your neighbor, etc. In the context of the pro-life movement, we may formulate it this way. As long as someone is pro-life and against the culture of death, that person is not in need of conversion. While we might not find many pro-life Catholics who would state their case in those terms, few would actually disagree with the proposition. So at pro-life events, many Catholics consider the rabbis for life, Anglicans for life, Lutherans for life, or anyone else for life. And yes, there's an LGBT pro-life organization. Seriously, I looked it up. I was like, is there like a Queers for Life or something? I actually Googled it once, not Queers for Life, but it was, LGBTQ for Life or something like that. And it exists. So just because these folks are for life doesn't mean that they're otherwise on the right track.